5. Does that seem to be working tonight? Exodus 35, we'll read from verse 4 to verse 9, and then we'll jump to verse 20 to 29, and then a few verses in chapter 36. We read, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." And then in verse 20, we read, "Then all the congregation of the people departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." And then in verse 2, the next chapter, "Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, at least the first portion that we'll touch on. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your Word that is rich and deep and often conveys much more than we initially encounter on the surface. I pray that we might learn from it tonight. Be encouraged by it. We pray that you would be pleased by the work you're doing in us. More and more. For your glory, we pray. Amen. For the past weeks, we've been looking at the constituent parts of our purpose statement and the biblical foundation for those parts. I believe that it is a biblically informed statement, a good statement for us as a church. And yet I would have to admit that our ministry is not quite there yet. Even after 18 years of having that purpose statement, there is still a gap between our ministry and our mission statement as it would have us have our ministry. And having looked at the individual parts of that purpose statement, tonight I want to ask you to look with me at the statement as a whole and consider this question: what are we going to do with it? It's been there, but having renewed our focus on it, what are we going to do with it? How are we, plural, as the church, going to bridge the gap between what is and what we would hope our church to be? How are we, individually, as members, going to bridge the gap between where we are personally and where we would like to be? And for those who may not be members, what are we expecting of you should you heed our invitation to join with us in the work of this ministry in filling the gap and pursuing what we think that God would want us as a congregation to do and to be? We've looked at the Scriptures. We've discerned what God would want for us biblically, but also personally, according to our circumstances here as the Lord has brought us together in LaVale. What are we going to do with this? We committed ourselves for God's glory, that we are as a church committed through Reformed Biblical Worship, Teaching, Witness, and Fellowship to develop faithful disciples who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will exalt Christ as Lord, exhibit Christ in our lives, evangelize others with the gospel, and engage the world with the truth of Jesus Christ in the Cumberland region and throughout the world. How can we bridge the gap? Well, I'm going to be cute tonight and use that word gap as a way of thinking about how to bridge the gap. I think, first of all, that what we can do is to give generously in support of this ministry. This is a key emphasis in Exodus 35 and 36. The generous giving of the people of God to the work of ministry. We want to think, first of all, in that regard, about the meaning of their giving. They were giving to the ministry, a ministry of building a tabernacle. But it wasn't just building a structure. What they were giving to was a living demonstration of the gospel. That's what the tabernacle was all about. The sacrificial system pointing to our sinfulness, the separation pointing to the separation of a sinful people from God, the atonement as the way of reconciliation. It was about the gospel. That's what the ministry was. And the people gave themselves willingly and generously over everything the Lord commanded. They gave themselves to it. Their purpose was to fulfill the design that God had given to Moses. They were to build it according to His. And that was their intent. And that should be our intent too. Our intent should be to give ourselves, to give of ourselves to the gospel. Now, we may not be building a tabernacle, but through our various ministries, whether it be ESL or Sunday school or outreach ministries, various members going on short-term ministries, whatever our ministry is, it's all about the gospel. That's what it ought to be. And we ought to be giving generously in support of that ministry. That's what the meaning of their giving was, the gospel. What about the manner of their giving? Well, in verse 36, verse 1, we read, Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. Earlier we read of the women whose hearts stirred them to do the weaving or the dyeing. That it was not just the material goods that they brought, but it was the skills and gifts that God had given them that they were generous in sharing. There was a generosity of giving of themselves as well as giving of their resources. And we read of the measure of their giving in Exodus 36, 3 and following, that if they received from Moses all the contributions the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary, they still kept bringing in freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from his task so that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." And so then Moses had to send out the message, "Stop. We're giving too much. The giving is outpacing the ministry." The people were exceedingly generous. They were. They had to be asked to stop. More than enough was received to do the work of ministry. Today it requires money in order to carry out aspects of our ministry, but it requires time and it requires people. And if we're going to carry on the ministry of the gospel, we need to be generous givers too. That is part of bridging that gap between what our mission statement tells us to do and be and what we would want to be. But in being generous in that way, we need to have the same motive for our giving as the people of Israel. And to get at their motive, we have to go back a few chapters. We're in chapter 35 and 36, where Moses came down from the mountain with the design for the tabernacle. But Moses had earlier gone up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while he was gone, they conspired to build an idol. They were worried that Moses was gone 40 days. Is he ever coming back? Who's going to protect us? Where's the God that brought us out of Egypt? And so Aaron later told Moses, "Well, the people just sort of threw the gold in the fire and out popped the golden calf." you wonder what he was thinking when he said that. Did he really expect Moses? But we can be foolish too. We do stupid things. Do it our own way rather than waiting on the Lord. And God rightly was offended. He had brought them out of Egypt, and Moses is gone for 40 days, and they're already creating new idols, offering sacrifices to these idols. God said, "Let me destroy them." Moses pleaded on behalf of the people. And so the Lord brought Moses back up the mountain, and he carved new stones, and then he gave the direction. It's a picture of grace. The people gave generously because by that time they were aware. I mean, here Moses came down the mountain with the covenant, and he broke stones and he ground them up and he made them eat it. He was really bearing down hard. He wanted them to know, what did you get yourself into? How could you do this? What do you you deserve God's wrath? But nonetheless, he didn't allow God to destroy. He could have survived and led a whole new people, but Moses pled for them. God is rich in mercy, and it takes grace. It's not going to be by some guilt trip that we are going to get ourselves to be generous in giving. It's got to come from within. But God uses that generosity of giving in order to accomplish His ministry. It's about the gospel. We can only put forward the gospel ministry if we ourselves have been touched by the gospel. Otherwise, it's simply a mechanical doing of something that people very quickly will see through, that it's artificial. And so we need to renew our commitment to give generously to the Lord. In many ways, I think our congregation gives very generously. But each of us can search our hearts to ask, Lord, am I holding back somewhere? Whether it be personally, whether it be time-wise, gift-wise, resource-wise. Our ministry will look more and more like our mission as we give generously to accomplish it. Secondly, what will bridge the gap between our mission statement and our ministry is for us to act obediently in support of the ministry. James 1, verses 22 to 25. Words that are familiar to most, if not all of you, I'm sure. Be doers of the word, but not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Did you hear that word? Perseveres. It takes perseverance to be obedient. It just doesn't come easy. Perseverance. But we're to act obediently. If the Lord tells us something, then we should be willing to do it. I mean, Jesus, in drawing his first disciples, he made it very clear from the start what they were signing up for. If anyone would come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's no bait and switch here. You know, none of this, you can work from home for only 8 hours a week and make more than a professional football player. I mean, that's not the call of Jesus. He makes it clear that it will be a challenge. Jesus in John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 5, that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. To bring about the obedience of faith. Faith and obedience, you see, are bound together. It's not by our obedience that we're saved, but a saved person is an obedient person. They want to do God's will. Now, I'm not trying to equate our purpose statement here with Scripture, though I have spent some time showing the scriptural foundation for our purpose statement. But we're not just to take pride in the fact that we have a purpose statement, and even one that we might be happy with. We need to carry it out. We need to act obediently to the Scriptures. And as the purpose statement helps guide and direct us in a scriptural way in accordance with our purpose statement, but not out of mere duty, but rather out of delight. Our obedience should not be mere duty. Though we have a duty to the Lord. We owe our lives to Him. But it should come out of delight. In Psalm 40, verse 8, which Jesus would later quote in Hebrews, it's very interesting what Jesus says here with reference to God's calling on His life that I think carries over on ours. In verse 6 he says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O Lord, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will. That should be our attitude with reference to obedience. That we delight to do it. Not that we do it because we have to out of a sense of obligation. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it tells us about Jesus and His coming. And we read in Hebrews 12, 2, that we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was it that drove Jesus forward? Not the sense of obligation to God with whom He had covenanted with the Father, that the Father would send Him, the Father would choose, He would die for the Father's chosen ones. No, it was for joy that He came. And it ought to be that joy that moves us in our obedience. Not so that we could say, okay, Lord, I did my part, now it's up to You. No, He said, Your law is written in my heart. I delight to do Your will. We don't want to just admire the fact that we have a mission statement. We need to act on it. We need to do what God says in His Word. We don't want to simply applaud the idea that we are here to develop disciples, that we got our priorities right. We need to do something to actually develop those disciples, to encourage them. And, you know, when we look back in Exodus 35, not everybody was a stonemason, and not everyone worked with gems, and not everyone was a seamstress working with cloth, and not everyone was involved in dye making, not everyone was a carpenter, but the Lord brought all these people together, some gifted in design, others in construction, others merely in bringing material resources. He brought them together. And they made the tabernacle according to God's design. What an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul carries forward this important idea of the role each one of us has to play in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 15. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly. Not everybody doing the same thing, but each part working properly. You know, it's amazing what one small part, one cheap part, can do to mess up your automobile. Nancy and I were on our way to visit Covenant Seminary. So my dad and I tuned up the car to drive from Chicago to St. Louis. And we tuned up the car. This was in the old days when you changed the distributor cap and the points in the condenser. Anyone remember the points in condenser? It was late Saturday afternoon. We're driving through Springfield, Illinois. We only have about 90 miles to get there. And all of a sudden, bam! There was a big explosion and the car started bucking and smoking and we just wound up stopping. So I jumped the fence and went to a house and they gave me a phone book and told me where the closest garage was that I could call, and they came and towed my car, and the man said, I'll have to look at this Monday. So we called down, we called the bus station, found out in 45 minutes there was one bus left to St. Louis. So we quickly called the people at the seminary and arranged that they would meet us at the bus station. We took a taxi cab from the garage to the bus. We left our keys. It was an amazing thing we did. We weren't thinking. We just gave our keys. He had the car. We just trusted it would be there. We got to St. Louis, which was another story in itself. We get back. He was an honest mechanic. He said, you know, I really think you broke your timing chain. And he said, "He said I can't do that work." I appreciated his honesty. He said, you need to have it towed to the dealer. So we we had to take a bus back to St. Louis, and we took a cab over to this guy. Then we had to call a Buick dealer. The Buick dealer sent a tow truck and towed us over to the Buick dealer. Then we had to call another cab and get a ride over to the train station. By the time we got home, there was a message on our phone. It was from the dealer. He said, I tried to reach you. I thought you might have gone over to the mall. And he said, it was only 10 minutes after you left. We called over and had the mall announce your name, asking you to return. He said, the only thing wrong with your car was it was a bad condenser. The condenser cost 50 cents. And we spent hundreds of dollars in buses and taxis and train. And, you know, because then we had to take a train back down and a taxi in order to pick up the car at the end of the week. Because, anyways, it was but a 50-cent piece. But our car wouldn't run. You know, you might think, what do I have to give? As each part works properly, as we all obey the call of Christ, the engine of the church moves forward. So give generously in support of the church. Act obediently in support of this ministry. And the final thing is the most important, and that's pray fervently in support of the ministry. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, first of all, as he's writing the church about its ordinary work and worship, first of all, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. He said the first priority is prayer. Colossians 4:2, he says to the people in Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. All. And it's all about prayer. Jesus Himself was a living life of prayer. His teaching, His parables, several parables on prayer. He taught the Lord's Prayer, teaching His disciples how to pray. His own example, he constantly was in prayer. He stayed up all night in order to choose his disciples. He was praying. He was praying late at night when the disciples ventured their boat onto the sea and he had to come walking and they thought he was a ghost. And Peter tried to walk on the water and sank and Jesus saved them. Jesus was constantly praying. Even from the cross, the first thing he did was pray for God's mercy on those who hurt him. In John 16:24, just before he was to die the next day, Jesus said, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. He tells us to pray. James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. And in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The Scripture constantly calls us to prayer. The prophet Zechariah said, not by might, not by power, not by skill, not by ingenuity, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus put it slightly differently in John 15. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Prayer is the manifestation of our dependence on God, our recognition that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. You know, there's a lot of gifted people in this room here tonight. And mature spiritually, gifted professionally, mature just in the ways of life. But all of that maturity and all of that education and all that giftedness won't help us at all apart from God's help. Because every one of us is a sinner and we would turn on one another and use our gifts against one another instead of for one another. We need God's help. And that's why we pray. And so if our purpose statement is to be truly reflective of who we are as a church, we must be praying. I would encourage you to get the prayer calendar for the church and be involved in our prayer strategy that way. It just a minute or two a day, just remembering, pray for your pastor, pray for an officer, pray for a church family, pray for a missionary. Just that we would be praying for one another. And whatever small group you're involved in, make sure that prayers don't get pushed to the end or pushed to the side. But prayer should be a part of all of our meetings. And for those of you that are able, just within the last year, the Lord has really begun to bless our biweekly prayer dinners on Wednesday night. If any more of you would feel inclined to join us, that's been a real precious time. And I think God has been blessing our church's ministry through that prayer time as well. And so there are opportunities to pray. Pray on your own. Pray as a couple or as a family. So how will we bridge the gap from our purpose statement, from those words on paper, to our living identity as a Christian fellowship? By standing in the gap, giving generously, acting obediently, praying regularly and fervently. You know, in one sense, it's incredibly easy to do those things. In another sense, it's very, very difficult. Our selfish desires and laziness can just rear their ugly heads. We can come up with all sorts of excuses in any one of these areas. We're selfish, we're lazy, we're busy, we're preoccupied, we're sinful. And on our own, we just can't do it. But with God's help, we can. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Think about that. I can give generously through Christ who strengthens me. I can act obediently through Christ who strengthens me. I can pray fervently through Christ who strengthens me. It won't be perfect. And it probably won't be constant. But with Christ's help, it can be done. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to pastor this church here. For the special people you have brought, you continue to bring to our fellowship. For the opportunities there are before us. I thank you for the privilege to serve here. And yet, Lord, I know I myself, as much as anyone, needs your help to do more, to be generous, to be obedient, to be praying fervently, to stand in the gap, not out of obligation, but out of delight and devotion. Lord, it has to be you working within us. But as you work within us and as you bring us together, there will be joy and we will see fruit and you will be glorified and we will more and more resemble in our ministry the mission that we believe you are calling us to. But we do need your help and we pray for it in Jesus' name.